Tests and Victories of Faith. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. One day, while sitting on the veranda, Faith Stewart saw a group of 10 Indian students walking slowly down the road. When they came to the entrance of the shelter, they all turned in and entered the grounds. She very graciously invited them to be seated, and they all sat down, stating that they had come to call on her. She asked them, "What do you want to know?" "We are students who have come to Calcutta for the first time. We have never heard about these strange religions until we came to Cuttack. We came to one temple, and we saw on it the name Episcopal. On another we saw the word Baptist, and so on. And here we see another called the Church of God. We've been hearing about this God since we came here, but we want to ask a question. We are all Hindu as to religious belief, but we all have the very same teaching. There is no difference among the Hindu teachers of doctrine. These Christians say that they believe in the same God, yet they build separate temples with different names on them and different beliefs taught in them. Now, if you all believe in this one God and all are Christians, why do you have such separate groups, and why do you not stay together as one? Or which church among you is right?" "Well," she answered them, "if you were to visit any one of these church groups and ask that question, each one would answer immediately and say, 'We are the ones who are true, and this is the right church.' If you would ask me that question, I would also say that. I shall therefore not answer you at all. I have a small book here which will answer all your questions if you will faithfully read it through. Mark every scripture you find which mentions the church and what it says about it, and it will tell you the truth and what there is to know about it." Then she presented 10 New Testaments to the 10 students, who very graciously received them and went on their way. Soon after the incident recorded, 6 of the students returned, saying they had read the little books through. She asked them, "Did you notice any church mentioned in its pages?" "Yes, there is but one name, and that is called the Church of God. We believe it must be the true church, because no other is mentioned, and the teachings are true." It was around the time of this visit that they at the shelter began to prepare for special services in the hope of winning others to Christ. A fine Indian gentleman by the name of Moses, who is a minister in the Church of God, promised to come and help in these special meetings. An American brother who had come to India almost a year before this time and had gone on to Calcutta to labor had also promised to assist. But about 3 days before the meetings were to start, a terrible thing happened. Overwork, not enough rest, and the many burdens and problems had begun to tell on their missionary, and suddenly she went down with a paralyzed right leg and arm. This was an awful disappointment to her, but they could do nothing but pray and hold on. Just before the meeting, word came from the Indian brother that his wife was very ill and that he could not possibly come. Soon another message came, saying that the American brother also could not be there. The first night had been well advertised. The 2 girls who assisted her, who had come over with her to India after her trip home, began to come in and tell her what numbers were coming in and how much better the attendance was than ever before. They asked what could be done. "Help me change my clothes," she said calmly, "and we will get some men to carry me over in the chair, and I will preach sitting in the chair." So that special series of meetings went right on from night to night, with the missionary sitting in a chair and preaching the gospel. The 6 students were still in Cuttack and attended the meetings, hearing the gospel for the first time in their lives, and all 6 took their stand and became Christians. She felt that if they alone had been the fruits of such arduous labor on her part, it was well worthwhile. Also, they were reaching out to other villages. A young native had been converted, and his high-caste relatives disowned him and cast him out, and he had no way to even exist. The only thing he could do was to teach in a school somewhere. So this provided an opening for the gospel. The missionary paid him a very small sum, barely enough to exist on, and as he taught a village school, he could also teach Christ to the children. This he faithfully did. As time went on, another teacher was placed in another village, and then a third. And so there were three teachers giving out the gospel, and the truth was spreading faster and faster. It was about 6 months after this that a second stroke of paralysis struck her, leaving both limbs and one arm useless, and lasting over a year, or perhaps nearer to 1 year and a half. After this time, God undertook, and she was healed and improved rapidly until all signs of the paralysis disappeared. She became as busy as ever, teaching, governing, preaching, and superintending the mission. There were many things to be done, and many lessons to be taught, and oh, so many experiences to go through after these dear people accepted Christ and became Christians. In this land where for generations our forefathers have had the Bible, and have heard the Word of God going forth from the pulpit and in the homes, and have had good Christian parents and an example, perhaps, during all their childhood, we say that they lived better and were closer to God and kept the standard higher than in our day. We can scarcely realize how different is a heathen's realization of what it means to live a Christian life. To these precious souls, the past is only a void of darkness and a lack of the things that bolster you and me in the new venture of life. The task, therefore, at times seems almost stupendous. There must, after the conversion of a soul, be much labor, waiting, praying, and patiently training the old as well as the young. There was the Indian woman who worked in the kitchen. She was a widow and must work to support herself and the children. There came a time when she, too, became a Christian. One day the vegetable man came along with his produce. Sister Stewart started out to purchase the fresh vegetables for the day. "No," said the woman, "let me, I can do it much better." So she did the bargaining and came in triumphantly, saying, "I got them much cheaper than you could have." And as she laid several large packages on the table, she continued, "I just told them I was a poor widow and was buying them for my own children, and look how much I got."
"You told them that?" asked the missionary in surprise. "Why, you told a lie."
"No, it is not a lie when you tell it for a good cause, and I was talking for these poor children."
"You have told a lie, and it is surely grievous to God. For God says in His Word that we must always tell the truth under any circumstance. He does not want His children to be liars." The poor woman burst out crying, saying, "Now I am no longer a Christian. I have sinned and lost my salvation."
"No," said Faith Stewart, "the Bible says, 'Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.' Until now you did not understand that it was a sin to lie on every or any occasion, but now that you do understand, you will be sinning from this time on." And the poor creature was grateful that she had not lost her soul through her ignorance. So the patient laborer went on of sowing, watering, and reaping in the great land of beloved India, where no task was too hard and no trial too severe for the love that was in her heart and the burden for the lost souls about her everywhere. This morning I was busy in the office, and in clearing the desk, picked up a sheet of the Gospel Trumpet printed in 1924. I was just about to put it in a pigeonhole of the desk when I noticed on one side the title of an article printed in that issue, "Healed of Total Blindness." The paper was discolored from the number of years it had lain in that desk, and at first I almost discarded it.
Then I thought, here are Faith Stewart's own words about her experience at that time. How much more will the friends who love and esteem her enjoy reading this from her own pen, rather than to have a brief report from another? So here we will insert her own true testimony of the marvelous work of God. Since the years have passed away, I have heard that some people have insinuated that she was never blind. I'm sure we do not understand such a motive of anyone, unless they would want to rob God of His power and His church to heal today, as in the days of yore. But the saints who helped to pray through this healing are still alive today, and can well remember the earnest prayer and burden borne by God's true children in those days for the healing of Faith Stewart, that God would heal her and make her see once more. We shall now insert her wonderful testimony. I truly praise God today for the privilege I have of testifying through the pages of the trumpet to the wonderful love and healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In May of 1923, I first noticed my vision blurring when I tried to read, but thought little about it. However, as it continued and also rapidly increased, I began to think I needed glasses for reading. But as I would have to go about 250 miles to have them fitted and be away from the work for several days, and being short of workers at the time, I put it off until the beginning of September. In August, I gave up reading, thinking it would be unwise to use my eyes until I had glasses. When I went to Calcutta at the beginning of September, I went to one of the best European opticians. After spending 1.5 hours trying to fit my eyes, he said that he did not understand them. I then went to another optician, who, after some time, seemed to find what I needed. The glasses had to be made up, so I gave the order and came home to Cuttack, thinking I would have no more trouble. I had also been suffering much with pain in my eyes, but believed that this also would pass away when my eyes would be relieved from strain by the use of glasses. But 1 week later, when the glasses reached me, what a great disappointment to know that I could see no better with them than without them. From that time on, my sight failed very fast, and the suffering grew more intense. By the beginning of October, I was almost blind. At this time, an American brother visited us and encouraged me to go again to Calcutta to see if I could get glasses that would fit me. He also sent a cable to America for prayer on my behalf. One of the kind girls who labored with me in India accompanied me to see the optician who had made up the glasses at first. As soon as he examined my eyes that day, he was much troubled and said he would not attempt to fit them again unless I would have them first examined by a specialist. He sent us to Dr. Mukherjee, who he said was the best in the city. He was the government eye specialist. We were not in the office of the eye specialist 5 minutes when he told me my eyes were past ever being fitted with glasses. He then made a very thorough examination and finally told me that nothing could ever be done to reach my eyes, but he would prescribe a tonic which might build up my general system. But this I neither wanted nor needed, as my general health was good. My only object in seeing the specialist was to make a last attempt at getting glasses, but I did not have one thought of having my eyes treated. I have implicitly trusted in the Lord for over 25 years and could not think of turning to another. Others may do as they like best, but my convictions are as strong as they ever were. I believe God wants to heal us, and if we are fully His and trust without wavering, He will heal, unless He can get more glory out of our affliction. And if this is so, then we should be willing for Him to have His own way. The last time I made any attempt to read God's Word, my eyes fell on Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. I had never been impressed by this verse before, but it came like a message to my soul that day. I replied, "Yes, O Lord, I have trusted without wavering for these many years, and I will trust without wavering through this." Oh, the peace that filled my soul! I was enabled truly to rest in Him. By the end of October, I could only tell light from dark, and that on the side of the house where the sun was bright. The specialist said that the disease was eating at the back of my eyeballs, and that was what destroyed the sight and also caused the terrible suffering. At times, I had to stay in a room with every window darkened. Not one ray of light could be in the room. At other times, the last ray of light would be shut off, and for a few moments I would think the end had come. Then again, I would see a shade of difference between day and night, but very faintly. On January 2nd, the last ray went out. I knew then that unless God worked a miracle, I would never again see light. In that hour, the dear Lord folded me in His strong arms and carried me through in a wonderful way. From the time that my eyes were first bad, the Lord showed me and also others that I would go blind. But He made it very clear to me that it was for His glory, so I said amen to His will. Most of the time I believed He would heal me, but at times I believed it might be that through my blindness He would get the glory. After 2 cables had been sent to America, and different days of special prayer had been observed, and not the least change in my sight was manifest, I faced the thing as it was and prayed through. I thought it might be God's plan for me to be permanently blind, and I sought Him until He gave me the grace wherein I still could be happy. Oh, how wonderful is His grace! I had decided from the beginning that I would neither be helpless nor unhappy, and the dear Lord helped me in a marvelous way. One time, during the day when the test was most severe, Christ took a special way to encourage my soul. I went to services on Sunday morning, and at the close of the service, a man came to me and said that he had a message from the Lord for me. I had met him several times and believed him to be a real child of God, but he had not seen me for a long time and did not know anything of my affliction until he came to service that day. He said the Lord had wakened him and told him to come to our meeting and tell me that he had a message sent by God for me. The message was this: that I was passing through very deep waters and could not possibly understand why, but that He, the Lord, was very near me, and His thoughts of me were very deep, and for me to hold still, and some day I would understand. When I knew that the man was without any knowledge of my affliction, and that my Jesus had sent him with a message for me, it brought great strength to my soul, and I asked God to help me hold still in the furnace. At last the dear Lord's time came to heal, and what a glorious day it was. An anointed handkerchief was received from America. Lest some of my readers fail to understand this matter, let me say that it is scriptural to anoint a cloth and send it to be applied with prayer when the person being prayed for is too far away to be reached personally, and it was done in the early church of the New Testament. She writes, "I had not sent for it, but the Lord impressed some of His children there to send it to me. With it came such an uplift to my faith that I believed the Lord's time had come. We called some of the brothers and sisters in about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and they applied the handkerchief and prayed. This was March 31st. As they prayed, the power of the living Christ went through my eyes, and I saw a ray of light. I then closed my eyes, and the battle began. I was afraid to open them again, lest the ray of light should be gone. And again after that season of prayer, I asked for prayer. I could tell where the open door and windows were. In a few moments, I could see different objects. From that moment, my vision rapidly cleared. 2 hours later, I looked up and saw the starlit heavens. Oh, the sight was wonderful. Before noon the next day, I read a portion of God's Word, the first for many months. God could just as easily have given perfect vision instantly, but it would have been too much for the human. I could not have endured it. As it was, it almost overwhelmed my soul. Oh, the wondrous beauties of nature, the light of human faces, and the joy of again reading His Word. Oh, it has all been wonderful. The glory fills my soul day by day as I meditate on His love and His power. How can we help but love Him? How can we help but trust Him? Oh, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is just the same today as in olden times. He is the very same Jesus. Let us exalt His name above all the people. Let us lift up the standard that others may trust Him. All during my affliction, the eyes of many were upon me, and many hearts have been melted through my healing. Hindus and Muslims have been all made to realize that my sight has been restored by the power of the Living One. Pray with us that He may receive the full glory for what has been done, and let us together exalt His name, and pray that I may be able to pour my life into fuller service to God and man than ever before. Yours for the full gospel to the world. E. F. Stewart, The Shelter, Cuttack, India. We remember talking over these days with her on one occasion, and she told me of a gentleman who was an infidel and had, after she was afflicted, remarked that if God, in whom she trusted and believed, would now heal her eyes, he would believe. But if he did not, he would know there was no divine loving God. The time drew nearer and nearer for his return to his own land. But just before that day, God sent His divine healing power, and victory came. One of the first things accomplished was a journey to the city where he was to witness that God was still on His throne. Many things of interest also grew out of this healing. Over in the land of Egypt, a faithful missionary and his wife were laboring for God among the people there. They heard about the sad condition and were burdened for her healing, and at last set a day for fasting and prayer, praying several hours until they felt there was no need to longer pray, as God had answered. So certain did they feel about the matter that they wrote a letter telling her of the day that they had set aside and the very hour that the assurance had come to them that all was well. They asked her to write and inform them of the good news. First, God in His mercy had burdened friends in America to send the handkerchief, then the hearts in India to set the time, reaching down to a faithful husband and wife whom he could trust with having part in this great miracle in Egypt. He laid fasting and prayer upon their hearts, and thus a circle of united prayer went up. God can and will span the globe, if need be, that His children may have what He wishes to give them. The very day that these two faithful missionaries stepped in on the scene, the missionaries in India united in prayer. A strange and touching incident occurred about this time, when the news was noised abroad that a wonderful healing had taken place, that the God of the missionary had taken compassion on her and healed her of her great affliction, and she was able to see and read as well as ever before. A heathen family of high-caste Indians at last heard of the marvelous healing and talked the matter over in their own home. There was in their home a little daughter who was blind. They longed to bring her for prayer, but fear that they must give her up for life to the mission caused them to hesitate, and they waited. This was a very natural thought, for it was the custom in the land to dedicate the daughters to idols for special favors supposed to be coming from the gods. After going over and over the matter, they finally decided that they would make the sacrifice that the child might see and be able to enjoy life. They visited the mission, bringing the little one with them, and told their story of fear and hope. They were assured that such would not be the case in a Christian mission, for God willed that little children should be with parents that loved them. The little one was anointed and prayed for, and the goodness and mercy of God was manifest that day, and in a few days the child was able to see and pick up toys and objects as well as anyone her age. And so, in his living mercy, God healed this pagan child. This is the year 1958, and only in the last few months a letter came from England from the wife of the English gentleman telling Faith Stewart that one of the highlights in her life was this great experience of the knowledge of Faith Stewart.